If you take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, as we look into the Word of God again tonight, and thank God for this precious book we have to study and know that. I'll be honest with you, folks, I don't know what we'd do if we didn't have it. Of course, if we didn't have it, I wouldn't know what I know now, I reckon. But this book is the only answer we have. And I want to emphasize this tonight. That is the absolute Word of God. And everything we hear from this book, we know God inspired it. God's Holy Spirit helps teach it. There's many things that we may miss or many things that we may not understand, but it's still the Word of God. And so we're looking now, we've been looking at the commandments for a number of weeks. We got down to verse 12 in Exodus 20. We turn there just a moment and we'll read verse 12 again. We're at the fifth commandment now, which God said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And we said again, as I have to emphasize, the understanding of the Scriptures before we pray. God has to give the ability to bring into line how Old Testament and New Testament works together. They don't work against each other. The old improves the new. Improves the old. It's not that the Old Testament won't write, it's just the fact that God had something better. And so he started out to begin with a fallen at the creation, and you get into Genesis, in the first few chapters of Genesis, and Adam fell, we know that, and put the human race into a tailspin of sin. We inherited the nature of Adam. And down through the years, God has since then been working a system out in his own timetable to redeem a people unto himself, that when he gets through doing what he planned from the beginning, you mark it down, you won't have to worry about it ever being changed again. Because it'll be right, it's working it out right, and we'll send just little inserts of it to give us illumination to understand what God is doing. And that fascinates me, that who we are as human beings, that God would allow us to see behind the scene in faith of what he's doing, and in turn, give us the authority in absence of our Lord to go to this book and make our claims upon it and know that God will stand behind this book. So that tells me right up front, and I'll just say this, I've said many times, don't come to me telling you about God already giving some new stuff that's not already written down. He gives us illumination to understand what he's written. It'll fall in line with his plan and his purpose, and we will end up understanding what God determines and plans when we look into the Word of God. So here, this is honor thy father and mother. Notice again, we have to understand, he says to Israel, he's talking to Israel here, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this is a specific commandment direct to the nation of Israel. But it's also a good commandment for any human being. So when we get to the New Testament and we get to the church, the Apostle Paul, and turn there again, we'll read in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul picks up on this, and if it's good enough for Israel, for the home, it's good enough for anyone in the home. And so now God gives Paul, we're talking about a good 1600 years later, as this is written probably around 64, 65 A.D., he's telling the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, verse 1, children, first obey your parents. That's nothing said about that in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the law was set up in such a way that children not only honor their parents, but many times will obey them as adults. But now it comes to the age of grace, and God has said that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And notice you don't see this in the Old Testament. And you know, I assume that when God gave Moses the law, he said in force that Israel, if they follow the concepts of the law like they said they would do before God gave it to them, then they'd have no trouble in everybody falling in line from the children, from the child to adolescents to young adults to adults and later on to become patriarchs of families in the Old Testament. But now you come to the New Testament and many things have changed. And so now he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Now, last week we looked at I made the statement, I want to pick up there again, the illustration. We talked about the two prodigal sons. Interesting enough. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 through 21, you see a son that if he's rebellious under the Mosaic law, there was no mercy. There was absolute what? Stoning. He was to be taken before the court in that land. And that day in the court was the gate where they had to set up around the a city. And at that gate is where, or the tabernacle, or where they were at as far as the organization of Israel was concerned around the tabernacle. They had a certain gate they'd go to. The leaders of the of certain tribes would be the court of that particular gate. And you took a person to that gate. And if they listened to what was said and come to the conclusion that it was absolute, then the law penalty was received. And this is what shocks people, because we looked, and I'm not going back there now, but we looked verses and verses where God said that they were to be stoned. If they're rebellious, he said, you're going to get that out from among you. We're not going to have that. And God later tells us in the New Testament, one of the factors of that is because if they will not respect and obey that which they can see, they won't obey and respect God who they cannot see when they come of age. Now that's law. And I've got to say this again. Law is enforced by a penalty. There is no mercy. There is no grace in under law. Thank God, though, when Jesus came, then we have the grace extended to us. Now, you go to the New Testament. Under grace, you see Luke 15, 11 through 32. You have two identical situations, and you have one's a son that's rebelling in the Old Testament. He's stoned, and now you have the record. We don't know a lot what the Old Testament son would do other than the fact if he was proven to be rebellious, didn't respect his parents, didn't honor them like they should, if in some type of rebellious mood, wouldn't listen, they were stoned. That's all we know. But in the New Testament, the Lord gives us a complete picture of a son who was righteous in his living. He took what his father gave him as an inheritance, asked for it, he got it, left the land, left home, went into a far country. You know the story as you look in Luke chapter 15. And then when he had spurned everything he had, ended up in the hog's pen, eating the food that the hogs had, he finally came to his senses and said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. Now, by rights, if he'd been like an Old Testament father, he'd have been stoned. But instead of that, Jesus tells us the story. And he says, when the father saw the son come, he ran to him and fell upon his neck and kissed him and put a robe on him. You know, the ring and all of that, killed the fatted calf. And so there's the difference of seem like a clash, but it's not a clash. It's showing us the difference between law and grace. Law, there's a penalty. Grace, there's mercy extended to us by the hand of God. And he's showing us that grace is manifested in Jesus Christ. That mercy is manifested in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus tells the story about the son under grace. Under law, the stubborn, rebellious son is brought to the elders of the city. They're stoned to death. But in Luke 15, Jesus said that when the rebellious son came home, instead of being stoned to death, he was received by the father and his course restored unto the father. And this is the difference between law and grace. Now, interesting enough, the home is the basic building block for society. And that's the reason God set up in the Old Testament that he should be the center of the home. And he gave, before you ever had the organization as far as Israel was concerned, he gave, and before he had the set up the tabernacle, and before he set up the Levitical priesthood and so forth, the father was the head of the home. He had to be the one that God held responsible for to teach the things of God. And even though you ended up with the Levitical system, the father was still the one who God said, you teach them my law. When you rise up, when you go through the day, when you get at home, you put them on the doorposts, you put them on the phylacteries in places that they can see, so they're constantly reminded about who you are serving as far as the Old Testament is concerned. So we must understand that relationships and responsibilities designed by God himself for the home, and this, they were involved with honor and implied in this particular commandment about that. Now, interesting enough, he said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, if you do this to Israel, he said, your days will be long upon the land. In Ephesians 6, he said, upon the earth. And it changed from a geographical location for Israel to the earth for the human race. And now God's grace is extended to every human being on the face of the earth. Honor your father, or honor thy father and mother. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a tremendous statement when he uses father and mother. That don't tell us something about our age. That don't tell us something about Sodom and Gomorrah. Because somebody says it don't make a difference. Yes, it does make a difference too. And God is very precise. To honor the father and mother is to respect, to esteem, to value, to prize them as a higher position than the children are. They're not treated as gods, but they are treated as a gift from God in that home for the purpose of bringing up children who is a heritage from the Lord, according to the scriptures. And again, the foundation of relationship in the home is spelled out for this in this commandment. Your father and your mother knows this specifically, father and mother. Did you get that? Shake your head or your finger or your eye, something at me. Because that's important. To know, he says, God says, honor your father and your mother. Both places, except in Ephesians, he said, honor thy father and mother. Here he said, honor thy father and thy mother, with a conjunction with thy on both sides of it that time. So, father and mother. In other words, it's male and female. Now, why do you say that? Wait, don't necessarily mean that in position. Yes, it does. Because it says father and mother. Now, for a father to be a father, he has to be a male. And for a mother to be a mother, she has to be a female. Are we together today? Can we at least tonight be together on that one thing? The rest of it, I don't know where we'll go, but that one thing we'll be together on. Now, when you think about that, it says for the home. Now, why do I make that such a statement tonight? The home is under attack by those that declare that two women are just as capable to give the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual nurturing to the home as a husband and wife. Or two men are just as capable of giving the physical, the mental, and emotional, and spiritual nurturing to the home as a husband and wife. That's a lie. They can't do it. Now, go back again, and I repeat myself. You know, and I have to say this again to get into this. You know there's a difference between a male and female now. Not only do you say, I know there's obvious looking at them. Hey, it's more to it just looking at them. Their personality, their characteristics are entirely different. They don't think alike. The emotion and things about them are entirely different. And that's one of the reasons men, male and female, have trouble in marriages, because they think when they get married, it's going to settle all the problems, just hunky-dory, and you find out, wait a minute, this person's got a personality of their own. And it's clashing with my personality. And I'm not going to change my personality. You better adjust. If you don't, you're going to explode. Now, here's the thing. This is important that he said to know what's happening here at this particular time. And I'll get a little deeper in this in just a moment. The home directly affects the parent-child relationship. It makes it clear that the father and the mother are necessary in the home. God gave characteristics to the mother in a way that a child is needed. And God gave characteristics to the father that a child needs. The child needs the sternness. The child needs the compassion and love that a mother has too. I'll tell you one thing, when I had whooping cough years ago, and I was about 6 years old, 5 years old, I didn't run to my dad when I got whooping coughing. Anybody ever had the whooping cough before? Did you? Amen. All right, brother, I bet you had it, Brother Alfred. About everybody that I knew that years ago in the 40s and 50s had it, especially back in the 40s. But when I began to start coughing, somebody won't admit it. If I started coughing, you heard me tell before, man alive, I'd be riding my tobacco stick and I'd start coughing and I'd all of a sudden couldn't stop. Just cough and cough and cough and cough. I thought I was going to die. I remember right now. Cough, cough, cough. I had a bad case of it and I'd run to my mother every time. There's something about her when I'd get there just about. And I remember one time I'd run to the back door of the screen door and I'd run to her and I was just coughing and she'd come to the door and she's just so concerned and she'd grab hold of me and pull me right up to her good fashion like that and started to love me. Now, if my dad done that, it wouldn't have done a thing for me. It wouldn't have done a thing for me. And I remember saying, I told my mother, I said, Mother, isn't it amazing? Every time I run to you to this door, I quit coughing. Now, I don't know if that was just what I thought or what, but she comforted me. Now, there's other things if I wanted, I'd go to my dad. Now, it didn't used to be like it is now. Most women didn't work unless they worked in the field, so they didn't have a lot of money. Dad had the money, so if I wanted something to buy, I'd go to the dad. Now they run to mother, and she gives them everything, so you can't do that. But it's a time of different culture that we're in today. So what happens is that both of these parties are needed in the home. God has so designed the infancy and the childhood and the adolescent years, ladies and gentlemen, that it's important that they need the regular relationship of a male and a female and of a father and a mother. By the way, little girls need the dad too. They need that strong figure. And listen, fellas, dads ought to be living like their daughters see, and even granddaughters see, that they'd want a husband like you. You say, well, they do anyhow. Then it ought to be where it'd be godly. It ought to be godly. You're right. They'll want. There's nothing else like no other person's dad like their dad or the granddad. I guarantee you that. And so here, when the status of a father and mother, there's a lacking if that status is not there. They have problems from every way that comes. And you have problems the other way. But it's actually literally helped some of these that you don't have the problem as much if both are in there. Especially if they're both on the same sequence to serve the living God. It is very important. Now, again, honor means to reverent, respect means to express gratitude from cradle to the grave. Now, when you honor your father and mother, the question is this man's relationship to God, or is this man's relationship to man? And I think it's both. I think honoring the mother and dad is sure a sign that if you do that biblically, like God says do, and that's what he said do, then there will be a time when you get saved that you will honor God. You will understand what honoring means when it comes to respect and also to love and to serve. So the fifth commandment is a bridge between the first four and the last six. Now, so far, the first four have been around God. What is it? Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make any type of graven image. Thou shalt not use the Lord's God, thy God's name in vain. And what? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Those first four points towards man's relationship to God. Now, here we go to the last six, which has to do man's relationship with man. And this fifth one kind of bridges them together at this particular time. And the last six, of course, as you look at these are important as far as this one is important as getting us into the sixth one and the seventh. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. How can the Bible be so precise in the Old Testament law? If you break the law, you get the penalty, no mercy, no grace at all, except when God set up the Levitical system and the right sacrifice was brought, then that sin could be atoned for. But when you get to the New Testament, the lamb that they represented has come and died. And now you have this thing of grace and mercy, and we have a society today that feels that God is so graceful and so merciful that he will never be just in dealing with sin. He just let it go. He just kind of wink at it and let it go. And what's happened is we get so used to God's mercy and to God's grace that when God does what is just, we think it's unjust. The world can't say, that's not my God. Don't tell me that God would allow someone to go to hell. Hey, we live in an age of grace. We live in an age when God loves everybody. You better believe it. How do you measure God's love? Folks, if you don't look at Calvary, you can't measure God's love. Calvary measures God's love. That's how much he loved the world. Doesn't it make sense to you as an individual? If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life, don't it make sense to you that if that which is part of his creation refuses to accept his son and trample the blood under their feet, don't it make sense then that he's going to remove his grace and let his justice come in? It'd be a foolish thing to think that God let some people go to heaven who had not been born again. They still have their sin. And take their sin over. Suppose he'd even give a hypothetical, give them a glorified body. If the nature's not changed, they'd still be sinful. Hey, where we're going, there is no sin. You don't have to worry about it. The problem here now is that prayer list we have is because of sin. Not so much that they're worse than anybody else, but that sin has brought all of these things on all of us. The reason we're going to die, the just and the unjust, is because of sin. If it does that here, then think what would happen if it go into heaven. Thank God. God is powerful enough to keep it out and powerful enough to destroy it completely so we don't have to be faced with it again once we stand on on the other side in the portals of glory. That's interesting. Now watch this. Children are an offspring of their parents. So that's the reason Ephesians again comes back to children obey your parents. Then honor thy father and mother. So there's a period of time now in grace that there has to be obedience. We'll look at that and we'll get into that the more. Then it comes a time now. Good grief. I'm should be 70 year old in another couple of months. Now, if my dad was still living, I'd still have to honor him. It's biblical. As a child of God, I can't get out of that. I don't mean I have to listen to everything he has to say, because I'm different than he is. My family is different than he is. But I'll tell you this, he has wisdom and things that can help me. But though I may not have to obey him now, he may say, now, you're not going to eat no more of that. And I say, well, Dad, wait a minute now. I'll honor you, but I don't have to obey that. You're not going to do this? You better not drive better than 35 mile an hour. What I'm saying is, it's foolish what I'm saying, but I'm showing you, I don't have to obey in everything now as an adult, because he's brought me to a point with God's help, hopefully, that I can reason some things out for myself before God. But I still have to honor him. I still have to respect him. Now watch this. This is what amazing. This is the most fascinating thing, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago now. Time goes by so fast. But this is what really fascinates me, because a child is an offspring of his parents. Now look with me in Luke chapter 3 just a moment, and I'm going to go back and show you something that is so amazing in this thing of creation. In Luke chapter 3, as we look down about verse 34, we have the genealogies of Mary. And I know, I believe this is it. If you go back into first chapter, look back in verse 23 of this chapter, he starts out, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Benaz was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And he goes start from there and goes all the way back to verse 38. Before we get 38, he goes all the way back to Adam. Now it's an interesting thing here, because when we see that right to start with, and when I had to read this to you, but when you see the son of Heli, if you go over to the book of Matthew, and you look in chapter 1, verse 16, it said, and Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, Jesus didn't have two natural dads. So is Heli his father, Joseph's father, or if Jacob, Joseph's father here in Matthew? Jacob is Joseph's father. You know why? Because if you notice, he said, Jacob begat Joseph. But here in Luke, he didn't say begat. He says just the son of. And so it's another phase that you look at when you follow the genealogies, is that he's the son-in-law by Mary and Mary. And these are the genealogies of Mary, which go all the way back to Adam. He could not be the natural generation of the son of Jacob and Heli. And so even Schofield gives notes on that. If you trace it back, you find that it cannot be. He beget Joseph. Jacob did. And, of course, here in Luke, it was not. He's shown a relationship. And if it's not, the natural explanation would be that one who is a natural father, that is, Mary and Joseph, had a son, Jesus Christ. And we know Joseph was cut off and God was the father of it. But Joseph's father was Jacob, because Jacob begat Joseph. Now, I want you to go back, though, if you follow this all the way through till you get over to chapter verse 38. And you get back and it said, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Watch this now. Which was the son of God. So, what a red flag, red flag. Wait a minute. He's not the son of God, because he won't born like Adam. That's right. He sure won't. But he was born of God. You see, birth is the creation of a new type creation. And so what happened here, when God, boy, this shows me this book certainly is God's Word. When God created Adam and Eve, especially Adam, when he created from the dust of the ground, blew into the breath of life, he became a living soul. He is the creation. That's how God created Adam. So he's the author of Adam in creation. Amen? So God, God's word said he's the son. That is, he's the author of creating Adam. So he's the product of Adam. Well, Adam's the product of him, I should say. So he's the, he can be classified as the son of Adam because he's the product of Adam. Now, here's the interesting thing. When God made you and I, and why it's so important, male and female, father, mother, that's used, because when he made you and I, he made us that from Adam, once he took a rib and made Eve, and now he gave them reproduction process through procreation, have a relationship, bear a child, and down through the years, we've come to our age now, you know, 6,000 plus years later. And what has happened, God gave the ability that in that relationship, see, God didn't have to have a relationship with a woman to have Adam. He just made her. But when it came to you and I don't have the power to make somebody from the dirt and blow into the breath, dirt and make and blow into the breath of life. But I'll tell you this, God has given us the power as a male and female, as a father and mother, to come together and have a relationship, and there will be a creation that will never be reproduced again. Never. Never be reproduced again. It is a creation by that unit that will never, the DNA will never be anyone else in the world. I don't care if you have 15,000 quadrillion people, it'll never be the same because the DNA is different in every individual. So in essence, to agree, there's a creation that happens from us through natural birth that God through procreation is bringing. We're sons. So therefore, it's impossible for a woman and a woman to say that they can be the father and mother of a child based scripturally. It's impossible for two men to say they can be the father and mother. Because they don't meet the requirements. They just don't meet it. And what's the amazing thing about it is, you can have two children, identical twins, and there'll be a difference in their DNA. You can take my wife and I, and pray to God, but just for instance, we don't embarrass nobody, and if you think we're embarrassed, we can stand it, amen. But if my wife and I were now that which God gave us, and there's nobody else in the world in God's creation since Adam can reproduce what we reproduce. So in essence, God has given through procreation an amazing thing that we're able to establish life to come into this world. But the amazing thing about it, you know, if she and I was divorced, and I would marry someone else, she'd marry someone else, we can never reproduce what she and I had with someone else. And even though it'd be connected family-wise, the DNA would be different. What I'm saying to you, it'd be entirely different. And that's the reason God has set up. Isn't it a wonderful thing? You know, God knew Sodom and Gomorrah is coming. And God knew our age is coming, which now, instead of being a geographic location in a city, it's worldwide. He knew it was coming. And so to begin with, he said it'd be a father and a mother. He said it'd be a male and a female. And he set it up so that no matter how hard they try, they can't do anything else except what God said to do. There's no way in this world. So I said, well, wait a minute, preacher. You know, I know we understand that, but wait a minute. We adopt it. Now, thank God for people who adopt children. But adoption don't make it right for two women, two men to live together or be married. Adoption comes because there's something within the two people cannot have children. And so therefore they said, since God has not allowed us to have children, whatever the reason may be, there's children in this world that has been born that's not loved. God help us find someone we can love and teach you. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying to you right now, the idea of honoring father and mother, and it entails some things, which in turn today gives us absolute truth. But you know, these people won't listen to facts. They just won't listen. And one of the things about this recently, as I was looking at this again, I said, Lord, isn't it an amazing thing what you give humanity? Give us the chance to enjoy a mate and give us a help mate, and in turn create an individual that individual in the humane ancestry and genealogy's line will never be another one like that. Blows my mind, Brother Alford. But that's the way it is. Did you know that's the reason why DNA is working like it is today? Hey, a man commits a crime, you better not let them get your DNA, because they do. They'll prove it on you. Because it doesn't change. And it's interesting to me what God is doing in this particular day. So again, the child bears their characteristics. A mother and father creates a child by procreation. God says a heritage from him. And in this situation, the child looks instinctively at the parents in love and faith. There is authority until they began to think for themselves. Then in Proverbs chapter 1, and look down about verse 8, God says, when they're a child, my son, watch this, hear the instruction in verse 8 of chapter 1. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. There must be something important about both of them, isn't it? Must be something important about both of them. Look at it again. My son, hear the instruction of the father. Say, my father's just, you know, he's just dumb. You better listen to him. You find out you're dumber than he is when you get older. Then he says, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, I'm laying a precedent here for the home of the father and mother. But listen to me. There comes a time that God also, we'll see at the end of this, before we get off onto our father and mother, that God said something to the parents about what they should do to the child. And that's where the world gets tangled up in it. He'll say something strong that you can do, but he never gives us the authority to abuse or make our children slaves to us, to hurt them in any way. And it amazes me, as a matter of fact, when you think about how God puts it, in the way he does about we'll have to get that a little bit later. I was thinking it'll come to me later. It slipped my mind right this moment. When it comes to correcting a child, what God says to do, and it sounds harsh, but it's not harsh when there's a hand of grace behind the thought of that at that particular time, when we have to do the chastisement. So again, God says in chapter 6 and verse 1, he tells us to children to obey the parents. Now, it's interesting. The fifth commandment is the only one with a promise. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us that in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, he said, which is the first commandment of a promise. It's interesting. In Exodus 20, in the Old Testament, God said to the people of Israel, the land. Here in Ephesians 6, he said that the earth. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3 just a moment, then we'll close. I thought I'd finish this night, but I can't. Chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, Father, what's this? Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now notice he's told us what the children to do to the fathers and mothers. But he comes back to the fathers now and said there's a level that we have to look at. We're to teach them. We're to correct them. We're to discipline. All those things are very, very, very important. The idea of honoring a father and a mother and what they entails is has to do with respect, obedience, and care. And we'll look at each one of those next week. Can't do it tonight, but we'll next week. But he said, Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, a child is not to be ordered around because of the indulgence of the whim of a parent just because they have the authority. They're not to be treated as a slave. Oh yeah, I know. Look in Proverbs chapter 22 with me just a moment. Proverbs chapter 22. No, 23. Well, I don't turn 24, 25, 26 over here. 23. Look down in verse 13. Here's an interesting thing because he's showing us that the training of the child in the way that they should go. The training is not the way that a child wants to go. That a parent wants him to go, but the way that God wants him to go. First, let's read verse 6 of 22. We know this by heart. I guarantee most of the parents do that. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yes, he'll come back, and that's a promise of God. If you do what is right when he's a child, adolescent, or a child, a youth, adolescent, up to the time he leaves the home and starts his own home. But he also talks about correction. We're to train it up God's way, not the parents' way. And God's way ought to be something. You don't go to Scripture and pick out a verse of Scripture that you want to use because it fits you and leave everything else that God says do. You have to be sure when you look at Scripture that in harmony things are together. And here he says, withhold not correction. Look in verse 13 of chapter 23. Withhold not correction from the child, for it is, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's interesting. The world looks at that and said, beat him with a rod. Good gracious, that's abusive, isn't it? And it's harsh language under the law in the Old Testament. This rod was a reed-like rod. It isn't like a rod that you think, isn't it a steel rod or a solid piece of wood somewhere or another? It's according to the research, it's kind of like a reed-like rod. And when he's saying, be not afraid to discipline the child, but don't slay him. Don't kill him. He may think you're going to kill him. He may act like he's going to kill him. I learned that myself. I learned the more I holler and jump and leap, the less daddy would do. Amen. But you know, when you get beyond that to abuse, then that's bad. And God doesn't give that at this time. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 again. He says this about what we should do to the children. In Ephesians chapter 6. He said in verse 4, and you fathers, well, look at the promise first in verse 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Isn't that a promise? Man alive. And he said, ye fathers. Now, once he finished the first three verses here at the church of Ephesus, he comes to them. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? Don't be afraid to discipline, but don't slay them. And notice he said simply, bring them up in the nurture. The nurture means discipline and admonition of the Lord. Admonition means instruction. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction that God sets forth in His Word. And he'll take hold as he grows up, and he'll have a head start on those, even though they may kick out of their traces. And they will sometimes in this life. You can't keep... Listen, there have been some of the greatest men in this world who stayed by the book, and the children, one or two, kick out of the traces. But you know what? Every one of them's come back. God's Word's true. There comes a time when you get on your own, you make your own will, and don't be surprised if a child does that you have coming up in your parents now. Because there will come a time they will indulge in this world which they never had a chance to, and when they do, the flesh will enjoy it. And unless they know until God convinces them that God's right and the flesh is wrong, they enjoy it so much that what they will do is go in that direction, but the Word of God's in there will always turn. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It'll turn, but and mother and dad sat by the fire at night and read the Bible and had prayer and tried to show what happened and show discipline and other things with the hand of God. And when you even whip a child, go in and pray with that child and tell them why you had to do it. And both of you get down and ask God to forgive you. Then the day comes when they do jump the harness for some reason or another. That message. See, God's Word never leaves them. It never leaves them. And he goes on and talks about, here's where the modern education is broke down. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't be afraid of this one. Look in 1 Timothy 5, and this is it. I'm going to leave this now. I'm getting to a point. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and know what Timothy said. Chapter 5, verse 4. In verse 4, Paul told Timothy this. He said, if any widows have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. In other words, the discipline and the correction will show the duty they have as children coming up at home. Let them show piety. Let them show duty at home in respect and honor as far as the parents are concerned. And said, and to requite their parents, that is, repay them. Repay them, for that is good and acceptable before God. At this time, requite, repay, to show gratitude. There's a time to move from obeying parents to honoring the parents. And that's what God is telling us here. When we learn to do that, we will learn to serve Him better. Father, thank you again. Time's gone. Thank you again for the night. There's so much to deal here, and there's such a little time to do it, and we're hitting hits and pieces. And I'm skipping some and going to others, and I hope you'll help us put it together systematically so the Holy Spirit can give us insight to see what's going on in our lives, dear Father. For the purpose of growth, that we may grow in grace and knowledge and understand our age and understand when we have the resistance that comes from the world. They don't understand what God has instructed us to do. They could care less about what God says to do. But Lord, we need your help. We don't have all the answers, and we don't know how to utilize the power sometime when we're hurt when it comes to families. Lord, we just have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court and get in the Word of God and ask you to direct us and understand that God has made a promise. His word not going to return unto him void. Children have to be taught over and over and over. They'll ask questions 50 times. You still have to give the same answer. You have to be consistent. And they will grow thereby. And God will let his word settle in their heart as they grow up in a godly home, in a church. They hear the Sunday school stories and the stories about the Lord and hear the preaching of God's word. And years later, as they grow up, the growth will take place. And it will merit something in their lives when they get out on their own and realize when they face a tough place, they'll have to come and say, God, I need your help. I really need you. I know you're there. I've seen it in others, and I know you're there. Lead me to the verse. Lead me to the word that I can hear your voice. When I read this book, I know it's your voice. And it'll pacify. It'll satisfy. It'll give the peace that literally will last and give... Until we get the answer, it'll give us peace that will satisfy us before thee until we see the answer. Peace that passes all understanding to some degree because we're trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.